You hear us say a lot that we are an equipping center for mission built on a foundation of prayer in the presence of God. And we mean that. And so we just felt like we wanted to fill that out a bit more. And all those parts, all those components, we want to, you know, continue to fill that out and express what we mean by that. And so the component I'm focusing on this morning is the prayer component.
That's what I mean to say.
Yes.
Just like that.
Yeah. Yes.
Exactly what I see.
Prayer.
I stole that from you.
So that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's always such a weird feeling sharing about prayer. I feel really inadequate to share about it, and it's one of those things that the deeper you go into it, you realize what a mystery it is and just how impossible it is to know anything about it. Honestly, it's not something that if I have any ounce of teacher in me, doesn't come out. And when I try to talk about prayer, it's not something I can break down into points, but I'll do my best. So one of my favorite quotes, I have like a billion, but I love prayer quotes, but one of my favorites is one by Watchman Nee. He says, "Our prayers lay the track down which God's power can come. Like a mighty locomotive, his power is irresistible, but it cannot reach us without rails." And there's never been a move of God in history that I'm aware of where you can't track back to dedication of an individual or a group of individuals to lay their lives down in prayer. So any of the moves of God historically that we can look at, even the birth of the early church, the church in Acts, was preceded by a prayer meeting. It was preceded by days of dedicated prayer and revivals in history, the great awakenings in this country, in countries around the world. It was all preceded by dedication and prayer. There's something to that. And it's not that it's a works. It's not that we have to prove ourselves or make God want to move or change his mind or something. This is what I'm saying, where I start to feel inadequate. I can't tell you why that is. It just is. It just is a given, a principle that God doesn't move without prayer. He needs us to lay those rails down for him to come. So the simple definition of what prayer is communication with God. We know this. I have in big, bold letters, listening first. I think that's the one we put at the end in tiny writing. Should be at the front end in big writing, listening, asking, meditating, crying out, complaining, repenting, realigning, vowing, praising, thanking, dedicating, declaring, interceding, worshiping. These are all expressions of what I would call prayer. I'm doing air quotes because you'll see. I've gotten really confused about what that means. The working definition for me for prayer is just simply connecting with God. So being that connection means to be bonded to, joined together with, intimately acquainted with God. So for me, I'm kind of like, I ask myself, in what way, in what situation, in what expression of whatever, do I really feel connected? Do I really feel and sense the presence of God? And I feel like that's different for everyone. And I've shared with you before, I've had to really unravel a lot of teaching of, you know, certain personalities and certain giftings, prayer looks a certain way. And when that's who's teaching you how to pray, you get their method and their slant. And it's like, that's the way. And it's like, okay. And it's not the same for everybody. You have to figure out what works for you and do that thing. And it's, like I said, it's different for everyone. And that's good, and that's the way it should be. So ask yourself that. When do I really sense the presence of God? And do that. Do that thing. Don't worry about anything else. But also recognizing that there are disciplines and there are ancient pathways laid out in Scripture, laid out in history, that are there for a purpose, and they are not to be neglected. So we kind of, Peter Robertson, which is someone that we talk about from time to time, one of Kristen's, what would he call him, a mentor? He has this analogy, and I love it, about building fences. And with prayer, when you're building a wire fence, you have posts and then you have the wires, right? And so with prayer, we need both. And he likens those posts to those spiritual disciplines, to those ancient paths, to those things like meditation and Scripture and solitude, and these things that we're encouraged to have as spiritual disciplines as believers are those posts. And the wire is that part which I think we tend to want more, which is the feelings and the experience and the, you know, knowing the presence of God is there, and the creativity and the spontaneity and that side of things, which is way more appealing. But you need them both. If you just have wire, you're just going to have big jumbles of messy wire that doesn't take any shape or form. And if you just have posts, there's nothing giving it its identity and its purpose and its structure. You need both. And so there are times where it's just, you just do the disciplines because you know that's what you're supposed to do. And there are, and in that, putting those posts in, when you do get the wire, you have something to anchor it on. You have something to make it make sense. You have something to make it purposeful and not just some experience. But it actually has something to sit on. One more time. Mm. That's how I experience God, like epileptic seizures. Sometimes. So we need both. The good news, and I'm discovering this more and more, is it really has very little to do with us. That being able to connect with God, the more we get out of the way, the better it is. And the more it's legit, you know. It has nothing to do with anything we do. And that's why I'm saying, you know, I'm not saying that prayer precedes moves of God, and that means it's a work. It's not a work. It's like the opposite. It's like getting out of the way. It's just getting out of the way. And it all hangs on Jesus. It all hangs on what he's accomplished and what he's done. Our connection to God has absolutely nothing to do with us. Through him, we have access to the Father. Ephesians 3:12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Jesus is our intercessor. He's our go-between. And he's before the throne on our behalf continually. Who then, Romans 8:34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And then we also know we have the Holy Spirit as our helper, Romans 8:26 through 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Pentecostals, I think, and charismatics maybe, have unfortunately kind of isolated that as a praying in tongues scripture, which there's a part to that, but there's more that going on there than that. It's the Holy Spirit is here in us, and he prays through us. And the more we can just let go and have it not be about me praying, but me yielding and him actually praying through me, is powerful. He does all the work. And we were made for that. We were made for that kind of perfect communion. I'm going to skip around a little bit because I wanted to, where'd that go? There's this quote I love so much, and it really kind of fills that out, what I'm saying, that by P.T. Forsyth. He wrote a book called The Soul of Prayer in 1916. I like me some ancient, ancient paths, ancient writings. He's very good. God stirs and inspires all prayer, which finds and moves him. Any final glory of human success or destiny rises from man being God's continual creation and destined by him for him. So we pray because we were made for prayer, and God draws us out by breathing himself in. So it's he breathes in, and what comes out is him. And it's like this cycle. And it's just, when you can give yourself to that, it just takes the stress off. He does it, and we can be in a position where we let him do it, and we don't have to try so hard. And it's a beautiful place to be. It's a beautiful place to be. I often ask, and I still don't have an answer completely, but I think I have a better understanding of why it's so hard. Because I hear this a lot, and maybe I'm the only one in this room, and I'm okay with that if I am. But it's hard. It's hard to show up. It's hard to show up and pray. It's hard to know where to start. It's hard to know what to do. It seems difficult, and it's a battle. Having a consistent prayer life is a battle. It's hard. If that's not the case for you, I'm so happy for you. But it's not the case for me. It's a struggle to have that consistency and to show up every time. It's not easy. And I often ask why that is, because I know when I do show up, I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I did. And it's always like, you know, when you really connect with God, it changes you. And every time, I'm so glad I showed up. But why is the just showing up so hard? And I feel like there's a lot of factors, but for me, probably the biggest factor is beginning to understand that prayer as we know it, that's why I had my air quotes earlier, prayer. Like, I don't know. I don't even know how to use that word anymore. What is prayer? Prayer as we know it is not what we were made for. You know, I hear people say all the time, like, you should worship him now and you should pray now, because we've said it. Because it's what you're doing in eternity, you know, and it's like, okay. But the way that we're doing it now is not the way that it's going to be. And it's not even the way that it was meant to be. We were not meant to have to fight through these barriers of this fallen world and our own fallen junk and demonic stuff flying around and just this fallen world that we're in. It was never designed to be this hard. It was never designed to be this hard. And if you look at how it was designed in the beginning in Eden, that's what it's meant to be. And I think when I do show up and I'm at the end of a time of prayer where I really feel like I connected with God, it's a recognition that, okay, for a moment, I had a slice of Eden. I was able to enter into what it's meant to be for a moment, you know, and that's the ideal, right? But we're in this fallen place, in this fallen state, and it was never meant to be like this. So that's communion. Eden is communion. Eden is perfect relationship, unspoiled by sin, unspoiled by disobedience. It's perfect, right? So to me, that's why I'm having trouble with, like, do we call it prayer? I don't know, because that's what I want, is little slices of Eden is what I'm looking for. And it wasn't until after the fall that prayer wasn't required, was necessary in order to reconnect, what we call, you know, prayer. And so I have this this printout thing, and it's quite long, which is encouraging, of all the prayers of the Bible. And the first prayer is Genesis 4:26. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord because they were not in a good place. And it becomes this sort of desperation thing of like, we're not in a good place and we have to pray. You know what I mean? So I know I'm having this existential crisis in front of y'all, but it's like, I don't know what to call it anymore because I don't really want that. I don't want that. I don't want it to be, I'm desperate because I'm messed up and I need to find you. I want Eden. I want these little slices of Eden. That's what I'm looking for. Does that make sense? So I don't know. I wish I could tell you, like, what that looks like. However, that is what we're looking for. that's what we're seeking and doing the best we can to find those slices of Eden. And that for me has been a journey of, and I haven't got it down yet, it's still a struggle, but a journey of recognizing I need the fence posts and the wire. For me, I need discipline. I need hours where I've allotted so that I show up. You know, I think that's probably the only reason prayer room has continued for the, what are we on now? 3 years or 4 years? 4 years that we've been up here. Because I need it for my discipline to be able to say, I've committed to these hours, so I better show up and open the door. And that's for me, you know, I need that accountability. I need those posts of like, these are the times I've committed to and I need to show up, and not just for prayer room, but in my own personal time as well. And I'm also adding things to my life, and it's different for all of us. So I'm just sharing what works for me, and I'm not saying that's what will work for you. Only you know that, but I've added certain disciplines that I know I need in order for those posts to be put into the ground of my life. So for me, I'm trying to make a habit of praying the Psalms 3 times a day, just picking a psalm a day and really praying it and really focusing on it and having that structure. That's something I found in some of my monastery jaunts, little getaways, is it, you know, say what you will about Catholic monasticism, but there's just something about being in those, for me, being in those services with these monks that are just chanting psalms. It's like, I was just blown away by how anointed it was. I didn't expect that. And it's because it's the word. It's the prayer book of the Bible. There's power in that. And that impressed me. So that's something that I've added to my disciplines. What else? I don't know. That's just an example. Solitude. You know, for me, that might not be something that's super important for you. But for me, I absolutely need times of solitude where there's no other pressure. There's nothing else distracting me. And just go wander in the woods somewhere alone, and I can find God without any other noise. Just the, I don't know, there's something about the sound of earth beneath your shoes and quiet and the occasional bird or rustle in the trees or something that just, for me, grounds me in the reality of who God is. So posts, those are the posts. And I think, like I said, the wires are a little bit easier for us in the sense that we want it and we are desiring it. Easier, not so much in the sense that if you are just looking for wires, you're probably not going to ever have a prayer life because it's very hit and miss, right? Those times where you're just like, is not that common. However, the more you have posts in place, I think the more common it becomes. That's right. Because you have something there to build on. Does that make sense? make sense? So with prayer, I'm realizing, like I said, the deeper you go into it, the more you realize what you don't know. And it's just becoming this, I don't know, I don't even know how to express it, but I'm more and more conscious of what we're adding to. And I'll read you a couple of scriptures from Revelation. You probably know them. But this is what's more and more in my mind, is that it's not just about me. It's about all of us as believers throughout history, from the beginning to the end. And we're building into something together from the beginning to the end. And so, as feeble and pathetic and useless as I feel like what I have to offer to that is, somehow it's hugely important, because it's adding to the feeble attempts of every believer throughout all of history from the beginning to the end, right? And it's all important. It's all needed. And I don't know. I mean, it seems to me like there's this quota that's waiting to be filled, but I don't know. It's like, how can we speed this up? I'll pray more if I can find a way. But so Revelation 5, 6 through 10. Then I saw, is that the one? Yes. Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings. And among the 24 elders, he had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then further on in Revelation 6, he breaks another seal. Verse 3, another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people. So if you could just picture that, as if like it's all been stored as this incense in this bowl. I don't know if that's literal, you know, Revelation's kind of trippy, but you know what I mean? It's the principle. Not one prayer has been wasted. It's all been stored up. And then God's going to mix with it this incense, more incense, mixed with the prayers of God's holy people, ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. Then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth. And thunder crashed, lightning flashed, and there was a terrible earthquake. It's pretty powerful if you just like meditate on that for a minute. But it's like from the beginning until this moment, it's all being stored up. And then he's going to take that, and he's going to, what is he even mixing with that? I don't even know. A great amount of incense given to mix with the prayers of God's people. And then it just becomes this boom, this explosive thing that completely, you know, makes what we're looking for happen. And what are we looking for? We're looking for that day when he comes back and we get a new, renewed heavens and earth, and everything's made right. And so our feeble little prayers, our feeble little attempts at trying to put something out there, it's not wasted. And it's all building onto what we've all contributed, every believer from the beginning to the end, is all being gathered up, no matter how pathetic it seems. It's all being gathered up, and it's filling this quota for this moment when it's all just going to put into motion what we're looking for. So it's not a small task. It's not an insignificant task to give yourself to prayer. Yeah. I was just thinking as we were worshiping, and I guess I'm turning in this into a prayer as I'm standing here, but there's just something about showing up even when it's hard. Just show up. I mean, I say it all the time, but it's like, just show up. That's all we have to do, is just show up. And I was reminded, you're going to think this is funny, but I was reminded of when we were dating and I was in Nepal and Rory was in New Zealand, and just how difficult that was. And it's, for me, it's always been kind of a picture of prayer is difficult given this fallen world that we're in, and these challenges that we have, because it was never meant to be this way. And long distance dating is kind of like that, but especially when you're in Nepal and it's bad connections. And back in the 90s, I remember being in we didn't have computers in our base, so I had to go to internet cafes, and you have this like full of it was all young Nepali girls, but like the older Nepali women never went to internet cafes, so it was all like young girls and tons of dudes. I'm sitting here trying to send emails to my boyfriend. It just felt awkward. and I remember being in one of them and seeing like this little glass room, and they were like talking about something. I was asking one of the interpreters I was with, what's that about? And it was Skype. And she was like, they have this new thing. You can see people and talk. And I'm like, no way. It's like Star Trek or something. That's amazing. I just, you know, I was just like, that we're dating ourselves here. But it was all so new. But the sending emails was just a nightmare. And I'd type like a whole in Nepal, like in Kathmandu, and they, you know, the internet cafes, like you go through the streets and stuff, and like it's just wires. Like, I don't know how the city, there's just so many wires and all this like stuff, and like way too much on their grids. So you'd be in the internet cafe, and I'd type out like a 3-page letter because I'd have to catch up from having been out in a village somewhere for 2 weeks and hadn't emailed for 2 weeks, and so I'm catching him up and, be this big long email, and then the whole system would crash because they're overloading the circuits, you know. So the whole internet cafe would be black, and there's my email gone. No way to get it back. And I would just get so angry. It was just so frustrating. And then trying to talk on the phone was the same. It was a nightmare. But we kept showing up, and we kept trying. It's hard, and it shouldn't be that way, but we kept trying, and that's kind of where I'm at with God. It's like, okay, I know it's hard, and I know it's not supposed to be this way, and there's days where I'm just like, I don't even want to try, because I know it's not supposed to be this way, but I'm going to keep showing up, and I'm going to keep trying, and if my stupid email gets lost forever, I'll write it again. It's probably better anyway. It probably ended up like way abbreviated. We were like an easier read. I'm back. I'm mad now. I gotta go. Back from the village.
It crashed. Blah, blah, blah. See you next time.
What the heck is that? It wasn't fun. That was not a fun year.
Dial up.
Yes. Remember that noise? I can hear it now.
Right.
You've got mail. Yeah, it was bad. So. Boy, things have come a long way. Right? How did you survive? Right? We had a few of those too. Sometimes letters were more efficient. Anyway, it's not meant to be that way. And for whatever reason, it is, but it isn't. And I guess that's the encouragement is, and I do want to share those photos. I'll do it really quick. So I also want to share a little bit about prayer room. And so for me, like I said, prayer room is a place that I can make a commitment. I'm going to be there, and it keeps me accountable. So that's for me. And there's also this hope. The Celts, they would talk about what they'd call thin places. And these were places that were dedicated to prayer and worship. Geographical locations, you know, buildings or places. And that's not to say there's some, you know, I'm not like all portals. like there's, you know, I'm not saying that. But there's something about consistently visiting a place and dedicating it to prayer. I think it changes that space. And I believe what the Celts would talk about, that there are thin places. And what that means is these places where the separation between our natural physical world that we see and the spiritual that we don't see becomes so thin that you almost can't tell the difference. Amen. Between one and the other. They blend. And I believe in that. I believe that's possible. And we've had some pretty amazing encounters and experiences in prayer room where I can see evidence of that beginning to happen. And so every time I go to prayer room, I don't walk in lightly. I walk in conscious on a lot of levels, but one of the levels I'm conscious of is I'm looking for the day where I walk in the door and I just know it's become a thin place where I feel the presence of God from the moment I step foot in the door. And I can't say that that's happened yet. What I can say is there have been those times where it gets to the point after having been there for a couple hours that it feels like a thin place and I don't want to leave. I don't want to step out. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for that foundation of prayer and the presence of God to become, you know, that presence of God part to be more than just something we say, but that he's really present, that his glory is really present, and that it really impacts people. And we feel like, so if you don't, brief history, we started prayer room in March of 2015 in our basement. And then when we moved here, it was where the kids are now. And now we have a suite on the main street of Crestline. Which it just feels good. And there's something about this sense that we are a hidden seed, a hidden something in the middle of downtown Crestline that will become this thin place that impacts the community around us, and God can pour out a blessing that overflows into the entire community. And I believe that can happen with something as insignificant and hidden as a few people sitting and praying a psalm or worshiping or whatever we happen to be doing in that moment. And so I know that, how do I say this? We've been very intentional about not sort of putting like an expectation or a blueprint or something on what prayer room is. And it's sort of organically become what it is now. And I think it'll continue to change and grow. And we're just being willing to go with that. And so I know that there, There have been people that have come. Nobody in this room, so I'm not telling stories on anybody in here. But there's been times where people have come and they don't know what to do with themselves. You know, there's one lady, I felt so bad. But what can you do? It's like, this is who we are. But she just didn't know what to do. She's like kneeling in front of the cross and she's like fidgeting and she's like, ugh. And then finally she came up to me. She's like, I don't know what to do. I'm like, I'm sorry. Just be. But I think this is, so to me, that just really expressed to me what we're doing there is very countercultural. And it seems silly that sitting in silence or sitting and listening to music or praying through a psalm is so, I don't know what to do, kind of feeling for us as a society. But I think we kind of need it. I think we kind of need to push through with it. And because it is very countercultural and it's revolutionary, given the society we live in. You know, what is that quote? I forget who says it, but if the devil can't make you fall, he'll make you busy. You know, that's the epitome of what we're living in. We're living in a very distracted, there's always got to be noise, you know? Like, there's days where I go in the prayer room and I just love that there's no noise. I don't turn any music on. I just sit in silence. And I've had people walk in and go, I don't know what to do. Silence. What do you do with that? You know, it's very countercultural. It's very countercultural, but it's exactly what we need. It's an act of resistance. It's an act of warfare in the midst of, in the midst of a culture that can't do it, but desperately needs to do it. Desperately needs to be quiet and to rest and to find peace. It's desperate for it. So that's what I'm conscious of whenever I walk in the door is this is countercultural what we're doing here. This is warfare. And the first night, the first Wednesday night in the new building, there was a real sense of that for those of us who were there, just of like, it was a weird, I wish I could describe it better in words, the sense of like, this is a very strategic positioning. It's very important that we're here. And it felt very front line of battle, like that we were on the front line of war. And yet we were dressed for a wedding. And Laura even had this vision, which I thought was perfect, of it being that space being like a huppah, like a wedding canopy, Hebrew wedding canopy. And it was like, it was just this feeling of like, we're on a front line in the middle of a war having a wedding. And how powerful that is. And so for us, prayer room is very much just like that countercultural, in your face, we're going to rest in God and love him and be intimate with him on the front line. It's cool. So I'm just going to show you a virtual, like whirlwind virtual tour. I was going to talk about it more because I know that, you know, not everyone's going to go there, and that's okay. But this has been, prayer room has been, whether you realize it or not, has been the fuel for Mountain Hope Center from the beginning. Before Mountain Hope Center, there was prayer room, and will continue to be. And without it, it would be stupid for us to try and do what we're doing without it, honestly. It is the fuel. It is the furnace for everything that we do in serving God and our community. So I'm just going to show you pictures in case you never go. So you can see it and know what it is. And if anybody ever asks, you can explain it. But so the first picture, I like numbers. You know how I am. I see meaning in everything. Maybe sometimes when there's not any. And so the first time I was in there, alone, I wanted to know what Psalm 108 said, because the suite number is 108 in the Alpine Mall. So there's our address, Alpine Mall, suite 108. And so I wanted to see what it said, and it just really hit. It was one of those moments where it's like, yeah, this has meaning, you know. And so Psalm 108 talks about, you know, my heart is confident in you. No wonder I can sing your praises with all my heart. Wake up. That's been on my heart a lot, that wake up statement. Lyre and harp, I will wake the dawn with my song. And I just had that sense with the vision of this being a frontline wedding. Frontline wedding. That there's something about that dedication and continuing to show up there that's going to awaken the dawn on this mountain of Jesus coming, whatever that looks like, to this mountain. So that's that. Next one is, that's prayer room in the rain. Isn't it cute? It's so cute. And then the next one, one of the things we want to start being intentional about is praying for people's needs deliberately. And so we have made our mail slot into a prayer request drop. We haven't gotten any yet, but there's cards outside that people can fill out if they want to. But I'm even, we were talking about this in for those of us who do go on a Wednesday night, that, you know, I'm going to start carrying cards around even with me, because there's been so many times where I'll say to someone, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then totally forget their name or what the need was. And I hate admitting that. It doesn't happen. Whereas if I have those cards, then I can write it, and then I'm going to put it, we have a little box in prayer room where we actually pray over prayer requests and stuff. And that's a very, one of those traditional ancient paths things. Most prayer, if you look into the history of most prayer movements, monastic communities, they pray for people's needs. You know, they stand for people who can't stand for themselves. And so that's something we want to do as that principle of being a blessing in the community. So that's our door, and that's what you see when you walk in. And again, when I walk in, there's a few things going on, but I'm always like, is this the day? In place. But also conscious of that countercultural, this is an act of resistance. I'm going to leave everything that is not peace and rest outside. I'm crossing a threshold into a place of peace and rest, and just really consciously doing that. And that, for obviously that helps me, but my ideal, and I've heard testimony of other prayer communities where it comes to a place where people are just like drawn and they don't even know why. And I want to see that happen, to where people are just drawn and they just know, if I come into this place, I'm going to be able to breathe. I'm going to be able to have a moment of peace. I'm going to find, I don't even know what I'm looking for, but I know it's here. And for them to be able to walk in and just like get that slice of Eden, and encounter the peace of God that there's so, we need it. We all need it, but especially those who don't know how to get it need it so bad, so bad. So being conscious that this is a place of peace and rest. So I call that the outer court, because it's a little two-room building. So it's like, this is where you come in and you kind of chat and get your tea in the back. I think that, what's the next one? Isn't that the tea table? Yeah. So go get your tea or whatever. And then I've started, because we're praying the Psalms together, I've started to put on that blackboard a psalm for the week, and then either a nation or an issue. I took this picture when I was going to be speaking like 3 weeks ago. So that's not the Psalm this week. I think it was 63 this week. And China, thank you. And so I'll make myself a tea. I'll figure out what the Psalm is. Start to think about that. And then I go into the inner court, which is the next one. I think, yes, there's the inner court. Ooh. And And that's where the magic happens. No, I don't know. But that's more where we kind of, the throne room, the Holy of Holies. And that's where it all goes down. No, the hoopah. So yeah, that's what prayer room looks like. And like I said, you know, it I know that for some people it's a little bit of a shock to the system. I should have asked you to share a bit of your experience. But we might be running out of time. I'm looking at you, Steve. Well, let me think about it. Well, you had said in the beginning it was difficult. Yeah. Think about it for a second. Tell me if you want to share. But it is countercultural, and it's not something that comes natural to just sit and rest and be at peace and be greedy on the presence of God. And so when I go into the inner court, I'm for me, what works for me, and like I said again, it's different for everybody, but I really am very conscious of, I kind of go through these layers of me. So I'll sit and I'll just first just be conscious of my breath. I know that sounds really like yoga or something, but just to be able to just, okay, I'm breathing. And then even deeper than that, like, you know, the name Yahweh, it comes from breath. It's this concept that in Hebrew, I guess how they say it sounds like breathing in it, Yahweh, breathing in and out. And so for me, just to be conscious that this isn't just my breath. This is the breath of God keeping me alive. And to just kind of go through the layers of, okay, physically, where's the tension? Why is there tension? I guess for a lot of years, people would sort of, well, where I was trained or churches I went to, there was a lot of like, just tell your soul to shut up, you know, kind of language, or just tell your body to be still. And it's like, but I can't. I don't know how. And so I've come to this way of like, okay, I'm not going to ignore you, but let's sort you out so you stop getting in my way. You know what I mean? So it's okay. There's tension. Why is there tension? Okay, that's why. Okay, well, let's release that tension. You know what I mean? Like, be kind to yourself. That's what I need anyway. And so I release all that. And then on an emotional level, so that's the physical level, get relaxed. On an emotional level, where am I checking in? Am I mad? Because that's not going to be very productive. Or am I depressed? Or, you know, where am I at? And being able, because I know if I don't address it, it's going to try and derail me. So I need to address it from the front and be kind. Okay, I'm sorry, soul, that you're sad. But you know what? We're going to meet with God right now, and I think he'll sort it out. So it's okay. And just kind of get these layers off. That's awesome. And then being kind, but not, you know, allowing those things to get in the way, and recognizing this is a sacred space where if I meet with God, all that tension, all that emotional baggage is actually going to get dealt with without me having to go, God, deal with my emotional baggage. But instead, I can just be conscious of his presence. And that's kind of the next step, is where for me, it helps to just kind of, in a very visual way, kind of picture myself falling into his rest. You know, and that can be different every time, whether it's, you know, picturing being in the arms of my Father God, or falling into fluffy, you know, it's like on the rim when the cloud, you feel like you could just like fall into them. Something, you know, something like that, to where you're actually, okay, I'm consciously putting myself into a rest in God. And then where it goes from there, that's just the showing up. And that's what I'm talking about with that quote of, he breathes in, So we breathe out. And when we can get ourselves into that place, it's amazing how he does that. So I'm in this place of rest. I'm in this place where I'm ready to receive. And he breathes in. He never fails me. That if I just show up and put myself in the right position, he breathes in. And then I just breathe out. And I don't have to work at it. It comes very easily. And again, you know, I have those posts that, you know, if I'm not feeling it, then I grab my psalm book and I read the psalm of the week, you know, and he breathes in that way. So whatever works for you, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. So there's prayer room. There's prayer. Do you have anything to add? Do you want to share? You can say no. Well, I think it's cool that when you've shared about, like, that difference that you found in it. Here.
Yes.
Sorry to put you on the spot.
It's okay. So, really good. Really good word. Really, really good. So prayer room, I don't know what your background is, where you went to church before, what your experiences are with prayer room, but mine was, we're all getting together for Wednesday night prayer. So it's basically just and there were different times, but sometimes it was just a one-hour session of yelling at the devil, telling him he was a loser in unison.
Right.
Felt like a cheerleader for God, kind of, you know. But it was loud. It was vocal. It was, I need to go kick somebody's butt, you know, or I need to go do an hour's worth of begging because I have a really big need, and maybe everybody will get on board with me and beg for me. And so when we first started prayer room here, it was not like that, and I was kind of like, it was quiet. It was like, what do we do? I was that person. I was like, after like 30 seconds, I was like, it was just really weird. And so, and I joked with Renna and I said, God's going to have to do a lot of talk. I don't have any material here. I don't have an hour in me. I don't know what to do. And he does. And he does. And it's really weird because it's not like before, prayer room, whatever your vision of prayer room or version was, it was the same every time. But this is not. Because sometimes it's the class, it's something new every time. And so for me, my prayer room now is my truck at work. It's really weird. It's like, and it's different. But you would think like 8 hours. Oh my gosh. I always wanted, the destination was my thing. Like if I'm going to the river, or I'm going here, can't wait to get there. If this drive would just get out of the way, I want to be there. I want to blink my eyes and just be there, because I hated the drive. It was like, this is getting in the way of me being here. And now it's like, I'm not overwhelmed by my drive, because it's like, what do we got tonight, God? You know, and most of the time it's worship. Sometimes it is still begging because I'm growing. Sometimes it is yelling at the devil or my wife. Amen. That's love. But it's like Kristen was saying the other night, there's something about the presence of God that just changes situations. And you don't have to like break it down for God, because he already knows. Yeah. So if we can just figure out that way to just invite him in, like, and for me, like, and I would, when I went to prayer room before, it'd be like, okay, you've got the next hour. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to talk for 2 minutes and then I'll give you 58 minutes. Go. And it's hard because you're sitting there literally like, and it feels like it's been an hour and it's been like 2 minutes. And you're like, all right, you still got 56 minutes, God. And sometimes he'll fill the whole slot. And sometimes he'll just tell you a little snidbit at the midnight hour. And it's so it's weird. But I'm getting to a point where I just know if it's God, it's good. So I don't need to I forget some of the terms that you just said, like being anxious or striving or works. It's not like I don't have to be somebody. Show up. And I couldn't help but think about, and my physique right now probably won't lend justice to this analogy, but the prayer disciplines are the same as like a physical, like a gym. You know, and you can ask anyone who has worked out or is trying to work out or whatever, you don't really want to go some days, most days. And really, for me, in my position, the hardest part right now for me is starting. Yeah. I can go buy a membership and pay for it for a year and not go and get nothing out of it. But if I go, then I start to get results. And that's the same way with prayer. And it's, and I've noticed God's longing for it. As much as we're talking about us, because we're so us centered, what am I going to get out of this? What can God do for me? He's longing for it. Like with our children, we're longing for our children. When we see a child struggling with something, we know we can go up and go, do you want to talk about it? And they're like, no, you know, but we wish they would. That's what God is with us. He's longing for us just to come. He already knows, like we already know with our kids. He already knows. He just wants us to come and go, Dad, I have a problem. Or Dad, I need you. Or Dad, could you help me with this? So I encourage you just to start. And I used to, before this, before I met you guys, I was working in Redlands. So my little time, I tried something. I would beg and yell at the devil and beg from God from my house to Top Town. And then once I hit Top Town, okay, I'm going to turn off the radio, turn everything off, go. You've got 20 minutes till I get to down here. And it's hard. Literally, it was like, okay, and I'd hit the first turn. I'm like, okay, I can't do it anymore, God. And I'd start talking because it's awkward. But try it. I encourage you to give God the mic. And just try and just use the post. The analogy is great. Use a discipline of like, okay, I'm going to give you 3 minutes. Try baby steps. Yeah. I'm a baby step guy. So try 3 minutes. See if you can do it. I challenge you. I challenge you to give God 3 minutes.
Okay.